2 Samuel chapter 24. And this chapter is about David numbering the people. 2 Samuel chapter 24, David was numbering the people. You know, we've all made sinful choices in our lives. I wish I could say that that wasn't true, but it is. Right? We've all made sinful choices. And because of our sin nature, we'll probably make some more. All right? That's not what we want, but we'll probably make some sinful choices. It's not what we ought to desire, but that happens. And David here made a wrong choice. He made a sinful choice, and as a result, he learned some lessons that helps us and helps us to be able to realize we need to be careful about making our choices. We need to be real careful about making choices. And so let's guard against this and work hard at it. Okay, now, we're in 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse number 1. It says, "And again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, 'Go, number Israel and Judah.'" All right? Go, number Israel and Judah. Now, David sinned, first of all, in numbering the people. We see this in verses 1 to 9. And there was an unseen motivation, and there was a human motivation. And I want us to notice both of them, the unseen motivation and the human motivation. And so we're going to be looking at both of those. Now, first of all, the unseen motivation. We see here in verse number 1, it says, "The anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel." For some reason, God was angry with Israel. Now, he doesn't tell us why. But God was angry with Israel. He didn't tell him why, but it could be a couple of things. One, it could be that he was upset with Israel because they had sided with Absalom. And they had also sided with Sheba. All right? So that was wrong. Both times they joined with Absalom and Sheba. That was wrong. They shouldn't have done that. And God wants us to learn from that. But another thing, you know, we see there, it could have been that Israel was half-hearted about serving God. They weren't really wholeheartedly committed to serving God. And God wants us to be wholehearted followers of Him. Now, God wants our loyalty, and that's one thing that we need to really focus on. God wants our hearts. You find many times in the Old Testament and throughout the Bible that God says, they didn't do it with all their heart. They didn't put their whole heart into it. And God, when God looks down at our lives and He looks at us, what God wants to see is God wants to see that we have our heart into what we're doing, so that we put our whole heart into it. And so God looks at us and said, "I am pleased with them because not only are they doing right, but they're doing it from their heart. They're doing it because they want to. They're doing it because deep down inside, that's really what they want to do to honor me." And you know, that is what we need in our hearts. We find several places. One example is in 2 Chronicles chapter 35, verse 18. It says, "And there was no Passover like that kept in Israel from the days of Samuel the prophet. Neither did all the kings of Israel keep such a Passover as Josiah kept, and the priests and the Levites and all Judah and Israel that were present, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem." God's telling us here that Josiah, he was a king that later on, almost to the end of Israel, before almost to the time when they went into captivity, Josiah was a king that had a great Passover. He inherited the land when the people were carnal, they were backslidden, they were away from God, and Josiah started reading the scriptures and reading the Bible, and the people got right with God, and they had a fantastic Passover. And it says that there was no Passover like that from the time of Samuel until the time of Josiah. That was almost 500 years. Samuel was before King Saul. Samuel was before David. And he said there was no Passover like this that was as God-honoring as this one from the time of Samuel all the way to the time of Josiah. So that means that during the time of David, during the time of Saul, David, Solomon, and Rehoboam, and Abijah, and Asa, and all the other kings, all the way down to Josiah, there was never a time when they had a Passover that honored God like that Passover. Now, that tells me something. The people were not all in tune with God like they should be. You know, one of the things that God hates, you look in the book of Revelation, I think it's chapter 3, and it tells us there that one of the things God can't stand is lukewarm Christians. God said, "I hate that. I'd rather that you were cold and just not walking with God and you'd know." You know, somebody looks at you and says, "Are you walking with God?" "No." All right? And it's obvious. Or he says, I want you on fire for God, so you're all excited about God and doing it. But in the middle, where we're kind of floating along, it all is well. Okay, I'm okay. You know? Yeah, and we listen to the preaching and it kind of runs off like water on a duck and we don't really make any changes in our life and we don't really make any kind of commitments because it's just kind of, yeah, I've heard this all before, you know, okay, who cares, you know. And we just have a casual attitude. God doesn't like that. God wants us to have an all out, I'm going to serve God with all my heart. I'm going to give him my whole soul, my whole heart, I'm going to give him all. And that's what God wants. I believe that that may have been one of the reasons why God was angry with Israel. Don't know for sure. God doesn't tell us. But that is one of the things that was present there. We find out also later on is that we find there was way down near Josiah. Josiah's grandfather, I think, if I remember it correctly, was one of the wicked kings of Israel. And they had all these idols. And then one of Josiah's earlier relative, might have been even Josiah, he tore down all these altars, and it said these altars have been there to the false gods all the way back from the time of Solomon, David's son, builds false god idols. He marries a bunch of pagan women, and he builds false idols for them, for their gods, and builds them places of worship for their idols, and all this. They set up idols in Israel, and those idols stayed there all those years. Nobody tore them down. And they stayed there for years and years. And that did not please God. So these are some of the things, the symptoms in Israel, where sometimes they just did it because it was the right thing to do, but they didn't do it from their heart. Folks, God wants us to serve him from our heart. Young people, God wants you to serve him from your heart. Because you want to. You read the Bible because you want to. You come to church because you want to. You pray because you want to. You live for God because you want to. You live godly because you want to. God wants that to be in our heart. But we find another reason that there was a motivation for David numbering the people is that Satan was involved in this. Over in the book of 1 Chronicles, there's a parallel passage. Alright, by parallel, I mean another one that tells us the same story from a different perspective. And the Chronicles, now just for your information, alright, the Chronicles were records written down by the king. The king would have records written down about his kingdom. So the kings and the Chronicles were those records. Alright, and the Chronicles tells the same story from a different perspective. And in verse number 1 it says, and Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. So Satan did it. Now over here it says that God was angry with Israel and moved David to do it. Now, what's the deal? Alright, I think it's like it was with Job. Remember with Job? What happened with Job? With Job, Satan comes to God and says, God, see that man Job down there? You let me have him. You let me get at him. I'll get him to do wrong. I'll show you he's not really one of yours. He's not really loyal to you. And God says, all right, I'll let you, but only so far. God gave Satan permission to tempt and try Job. And I think that here, Satan is accusing. He's the accuser of the brethren. Over in the book of Revelation chapter 12 and verse number 10, it calls him the accuser of the brethren. He's one who's watching our lives. So that he can come to God and say, God, did you see that Christian down there at Northside Baptist Church? Did you see what they do? Is that the kind of thing that honors you? Ha! Ha! You call him your child? And he's accusing us before God. And he delights in that. And he was accusing David and accusing Israel and causing problems and finding fault with him. You know, this is one of the reasons why I believe that God wrote to us in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 31. He says, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. God says, I want you to do everything you do to the glory of God. That means to bring glory and praise to him. You know, many times we live to praise ourselves. We do things so that people look at me. We try to be a hero. We try to be famous, or we try to have fancy stuff. So people say, oh, boy, you got some nice stuff. You're sharp. And we live for ourselves many times. God says, don't. He says, live for the glory of God. It ought to matter to you how you speak to your spouse or to your parents, because it ought to bring glory to God. You know, the way that we talk, does it bring glory to God? Or does it bring shame to God? the attitudes we have. Does it bring glory to God? Does it bring shame to God? You know, the clothes we wear, I mentioned it different times, but we need to be careful about it. Does it bring glory to God or does it bring shame to God? Over in the book of Deuteronomy 22:5, it tells us there that there ought to be a distinction between the male clothes and the women clothes. And we ought to dress to honor our gender, not to look like the other gender. And you know, that is something that's extremely important in the world we live in today, because we live in a world that is trying to erase that. We live in a world where there's unisex, this, that, and everything else. And the day is coming when they're going to have to take the labels off of the toilets down here and just put toilet over it. Because they're removing the gender things. They don't want there to be gender distinction. And God says there needs to be gender distinction. And so we need a dress to glorify and honor God. And so these are things we got to wrestle through and work through and just say, God, what do you want me to do? Now, God allowed Satan to stir up David to number the people. This was the unseen motivation. God was upset with Israel and Satan was accusing them. And God says, all right, you can go ahead, get David to number the people. And so, unseen. David didn't know this. David didn't know why he really wanted to do this from this unseen side. But there was also a human side to it. Because David admits to us in this text that it was his fault he shouldn't have numbered the people. Now the human motivation, we're not told what that was either. It could be that David realized that the twice now people have left him. You know, you think it hadn't been that many years ago, Absalom reared up his rebellion. And a whole bunch of Israel went off to side with Absalom. Real loyal people for David, huh? So David's probably thinking, boy, I don't know how many loyal people I really got. You know, all these people sided with Absalom over just a drop of a hat. And then, not only that, after Absalom died, what happened then? A whole bunch of them went off after Sheba. And so David must be really thinking, boy, these people really aren't very loyal to me. Maybe that's what motivated him to say, hey, I need to number my people and find out how many people I really got. How big is my army? Are they going to be loyal to me? You know, that might have been the motivation. I think there's another thing that was very likely the motivation, and that is pride. You know, as a king, you got to admit, if you were the king, you think, I wonder how big my country really is. How many people do I really have? Oh, yeah, we need a number and find out how many people I really got. How big is my country? You know, make me feel pretty good if I got a great big country. And I think that might have been one of the motivations. You know, we've talked a lot about pride, but you know, God hates pride. And there's several things I haven't pointed out recently that I think is important for us to remember about pride. Number one, pride keeps unbelievers from God. Did you realize that? The main reason that an unbeliever won't come to God is either they don't know about God, don't know about the gospel, or pride. We read in the book of Psalm, it tells us this, Psalm 10 verse 4, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. The wicked through the pride of his countenance, his whole demeanor, his whole character, his pride, he won't seek after God. I don't need God. I'm okay. I don't need anything. I'm my own man. I can handle it myself. I don't need God. And so he won't seek after God. Proverbs chapter 11 verse number 2 tells us that pride causes shame. It says, pride cometh, then cometh shame. But with the lowly is wisdom. He says, if you are filled with pride, it's going to lead you to shame. But if you are humble or lowly, it'll lead to blessing. We need to make sure we understand that. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 23 says, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble of spirit. You know, we need to just say, God, help me to lift you up and put me down. I'm not important, but you are important. And, you know, one of the things that's been working in my heart in the last few days, or I guess not really weeks, but in the last few days, is I've been, last week when I was working on our Wednesday night lesson for a couple of weeks yet, on heaven, I've been giving that a lot of thought. And we'll have to see how the Lord leads. I may develop a message just on heaven to preach on a Sunday or Sunday night or Sunday morning or something like that. I'm not sure. There is so much that we don't know about heaven, that we've never thought about heaven. And some things that I've dug up and found, it's exciting. And our life needs to be focused on it. That's what we read in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, set your affection on things above and not on things of this earth. He said, life is not about now. Life is not about building a nice house and fancy cars and all this kind of stuff. That's not about that. Life is about heaven. We're going to spend all eternity, bazillions of years in heaven with God. And this little bit of time we have on earth is nothing. But we live as if this life is all there is to it. And that's why the world, that's why people of the world, that's why they live the way they do. Because they think this is all there is. You only get 60, 70 years, so give it all you got. I'm going to pour my whole heart into having fun and having, you know, do whatever pleases me and whatever turns me on and whatever excites me, because when I'm dead, I'm gone. They got it all wrong, but that's their philosophy. So they're living for right now because they think life is all about right now. But as Christians, we shouldn't get trapped into that, because we need to remember this is just a blink compared to eternity. And eternity is what really matters. And living in a way right now that will honor God and allow me to have a better way of serving Him throughout all eternity, that's what life is all about. And getting people saved and taking them to heaven with us, that's what it's all about. For all bazillions of years ahead of us, you can have your friends and neighbors and relatives in heaven with you. Or you can live for yourself right now and not pay any attention to the things of God and leave them all behind, and they all go to hell and miss out on all the heaven. Now, that's not what we want. So we need to focus on eternity and keep that focus in our hearts. So don't let pride get us off track here. Now, we see, secondly, that David confessed his guilt. In verses 10 to 13, David confesses his guilt. Verse number 10, it says, "And David's heart smote him." Oh, that's a phrase we need to stop and think about. David's heart smote him. And after that, he had numbered the people, and David said unto the Lord, "I have sinned greatly, and have in that I have done, and now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly." David said, "My heart smote me." You ever felt that? I hope you have. Every one of us who know Christ our Savior ought to know exactly what David's talking about. When you've done wrong, and all of a sudden, bang, the Lord smites your heart. And the Spirit of God says, "That was wrong. That was wrong. You shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't have talked like that. You shouldn't have thought that. You shouldn't have gone there. You shouldn't have listened to that. You shouldn't have looked at that. That was wrong." And the Spirit of God smacks our heart and smote David's heart. And it ought to smite our heart. And you know, that is a blessing from God when that happens, because God is showing us that He loves us and wants us to do what is right. You know, young people, you can hide a sin from mom and dad. You can hide a bad attitude sometimes from mom and dad. But you can't hide it from God. You can't hide anything from God. And the more we grasp that in our minds, the more it'll help us to say no to sin. Jeremiah 23:24 says, "Can any man hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord?" God fills everything. He is everywhere. He is everywhere in the universe. God is awesome. We are so little. And so many times the devil gets us to think, "Oh, nobody sees me. I can look at this. I can do that. I can listen to that. I can be like that. Nobody will know." God sees it all. God sees it all. And if we can get that into our thoughts, it'll help us to stay right and do what is right. So the Spirit of God smote David and convicted him. And he realized that he was wrong. And he comes to God and he admitted that to God. Now, David was not looking for excuses. You know, he didn't say, "Well, God, it's my wife's fault. If she hadn't done that, I wouldn't have done it." He didn't say, "Well, it's my circumstances. You know, I'm just this. That's the way I am. You know, I grew up eating cereal out of a square bowl. God, I'm a little bit weird. So, God, take a break on me." He didn't make excuses. He said, "God, I've sinned. I've done wickedly. It's me." And so David was admitting, he said, "I was wrong." So we don't know what was in David's heart. There was something in David's heart that made him want to number the people. Could have been his pride. It could have been fear of not trusting the Lord, that God was going to take care of him in the battle, the next battle. I don't know. He didn't know that the devil was on his back trying to motivate him to do it. All he knew is that I made a wrong choice. David didn't say, "Well, God, go easy on me. The devil made me do it." Now, the devil did have a part in this. God tells us that. But David didn't know that, and David didn't make that excuse. David didn't say, "God, it's not my fault. The devil made me do it." No, he took the blame. He took the blame himself. He said, I am guilty. And he didn't look for excuses. You know, the thing that may be keeping us from having God's blessing, maybe that sin that you don't think anybody knows about, or that it doesn't really matter, but God knows. And you know, if every time you think about it, it keeps coming up in your mind, and you need to get it right. You know, you're hurting yourself for not getting something right with God. If you want God's blessing, the right thing to do is to get things right with God. The moment you go wrong, get it right with God. Don't put it off. Don't let it linger. Don't let it go on. As soon as you know you've done wrong, get right with God. Young people, learn that while you're young. As soon as you've done wrong, go to God and say, God, I was wrong. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have thought that. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have acted like that. Please forgive me. And you know, us adults, we need to learn it as well. But if you can learn it as a child and as a young person, it'll help you throughout your life to be humble enough to admit you've done wrong right away. But we see here that God's, David confessed his sin, but now let's look at God's response. God's response was a bit startling. All right. When David came to God and said, God, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have numbered the people. God, please forgive me. I was wrong. Now, I believe, and let me say this before we start, I believe that David was forgiven. I don't think there's any question that God forgave David. But notice what happens. We see in verse 12. Verse number 12. Go and say unto David. All right, so God told the prophet Gad to go talk to David. He says, go say unto David, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. So Gad came to David and told him and said unto him, shall 7 years of famine come into the unto thee in the land? Or wilt thou flee 3 months from thine enemies while they pursue thee? Or that there be 3 days pestilence in the land? Now advise and see what I will what answer I shall return to him that sent me. I know, what's God saying? He's saying, I forgave you, David, but there are consequences for our sin. You know, the devil doesn't want us to think there's consequences when we do wrong. What do we mean by consequences? It means things that will happen as a result of what we did, even if we're forgiven. Doesn't mean David wasn't forgiven. I believe he was. But there's still consequences that happen. Now, God told him, you got three choices. I got to punish you in Israel for what you did. The first choice is this. You can have 7 years of famine. What's a famine? No food. All right? You can have 7 years of famine, or you can have three months of war when the enemy is chasing you and you're running from the enemy. You're losing the battle. You're dying in the battle. Or you can have 3 days of pestilence. Pestilence is plagues. Not a very good option. All right. See, he's either got 7 years of famine, he's got 3 months of war, or he's got 3 days of plagues. And David had to give him an answer. Now, why would God do this? All right. Now, the thing we need to remember is this. Sin often has consequences. Let me give you some examples. Let's say, somebody stole something. Can a thief be forgiven? Can a thief be forgiven? Yes. But he still might go to jail for stealing. That's the consequences. He can still be forgiven, but he still might go to jail. All right. Can an immoral person be forgiven? Yes. But they still lost the purity. It's a consequence. You don't get your purity back just because you tell God you're sorry if you've been immoral. All right? Can parents who fail to rear their children for God be forgiven? Yes. But they still may have children that are rebels. Don't want to live for God. Don't want to know about God. Just leave me alone. That's a consequence. All right? So, see, consequence. The devil wants us to think there's no consequence of sin. You can do what you want. It'll be fine. The devil's a liar. He is a liar. He wants you young people to think it won't hurt you any. Just have fun. Do what you want to do. And the devil's lying. And he might even say, it's all right. You can tell God you're sorry. He'll forgive you. But he doesn't tell you there's consequences. And there's always consequences. Sometimes they're bad consequences, sometimes it's not so bad. But there's consequences of sin, and we need to be aware of that. Now, number three, notice that David's sins consequences here. As we look at this, David then, he says, I feel like I'm in a strait. I'm in a strait. I don't know what to do. Look at the next verse here, verse number 14. And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. In other words, strait there. This is one of those words that's got different meanings. This word straight means tight, means squeezed in. It doesn't mean a straight roll. That's a different word. All right. This one means squashed in, squeezed in. David said, I feel like I'm trapped. I feel like I'm in a straitjacket. I don't have any choice. What do I do? If I choose a famine, we die. If I choose a battle, we die. If I choose a plague, we die. What am I going to do? I got a hard problem. I don't know what to choose. And David decides, he says, listen, I don't want to have problems with people. I don't want to have battles. So, Gad, just tell God that I don't want men to attack me. I'll let God take care of it. And God, instead of sending the 7 years of famine, God said, all right, I'll send 3 days of plagues. And so God sends a plague to Israel. And in 3 days, the 3 days of the plague, 70,000 people in Israel died of a plague. 70,000. Now, that's no small matter. That's a big matter. You know, you think about it. If 70,000 people died in Perth tomorrow, would it make world news? You bet it would. It'd make world news. If 70,000 people in all of Australia died tomorrow, it would make world news. That's a big thing. 70,000 people is a lot. And 70,000 people died in this plague. And so this was the consequence. Now remember, God started it out because God was angry with Israel. It wasn't just that he was upset with David. David was involved in it because he made the wrong choices, but it was still God was upset with Israel. So it wasn't like God was just punishing David, but there's consequences. There's consequences here. So we see this, that God is dealing with him. Now God's angel prepared to smite Jerusalem, and as he prepared to smite Jerusalem, God stopped him. God stopped him. And verse number 16, and when the angel stretched out his hand over upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, it is enough, stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Arnon the Jebusite. So God said, that's enough. Now, God did this because David had earlier said when he made his choice, he said, I want God to decide because God is a God of mercy. I don't want people to attack me because there's no mercy with people. But God's a God of mercy. I'll let God decide. And God, he's killed 70,000 people in Israel because of this plague. And he's stretching his hand over Jerusalem. And the plague's about to attack Jerusalem and wipe out a bunch of people in Jerusalem. And God says, hold on, that's enough. That's enough. No more. God is a God of mercy. You know, that is something that we need to grasp in our minds. And that God is a wonderful God of mercy. And if you stop and think about your own life, if you got what you deserved, if I got what I deserved, I'd go to hell. So would you. God is a great God of mercy. But not only that, you think about the times you've made messes of things in your own life. What if you got the full force of God's wrath on every time you made a mess of something? We'd be in trouble, wouldn't we? God is so good. God is a merciful God. He really is. He is merciful. And we need to remember that and thank God for His mercy. When's the last time you took time to say, thank you, God, that you're merciful to me? God, I deserved more, but you were merciful. Thank you. We need to thank God. And it'll be a help to us if we'll do that. Now, David's request for God's, he requests God's mercy. And David prayed for mercy for the people. Verse number 17. And David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people. And he said, lo, I have sinned and I have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house. David said, what have these sheep done? What was he talking about? The sheep out in the field, Latin? Bah, bah. I wasn't talking about that. He's talking about Israel. He was the shepherd of Israel. He said, I'm the shepherd. These are all my sheep. What have they done? He said, I did wrong, not them. Don't kill my sheep. Get me if you're after me, but don't kill my sheep. See, David was pleading for the people. And, you know, this whole attitude of David here at this point was very important for us to see. He wasn't making excuses. He wasn't saying, well, Lord, I'm sorry you had to kill them, but, you know, they probably deserved it. He wasn't doing that. He was saying, God, be merciful to my sheep. If you got a problem, take it out on me. Don't take it out on my sheep. Now, what did we see here? He was taking the blame for his failures. You know, that is a mark of a real leader. A real leader is someone who will take the blame for their own failures instead of trying to blame it on somebody else. You know, you can be a leader if you'll stand up and say, I did it. It was my fault. I shouldn't have done that. I was wrong. I'll take the punishment for it. And, you know, David stood up and was that kind of a leader. We find also that the opposite of that is true, and that is that always shifting the blame is the mark of a fool. Proverbs chapter 14, verse number 9, it says, fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there's favor. They make a mock at sin. Sin's no big deal. Who cares? Everybody else is doing it. And they just make fun of sin. But God says a wise person doesn't do that. And so we need to be very careful of our attitude about our sin and be willing to say, I was wrong. I'll take the blame. And God required of David an offering. Verse number 18, and Gad came that day to David and said unto him, go up and rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Arnon the Jebusite. And David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded and unto Aurora. And Aurora looked and saw the king and his servants coming toward him. And Aurora, Aruna went out and bowed himself before the king on his face to the ground. And Aruna said, wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, to buy the threshing floor of thee and to build an altar unto the Lord that the plague may be stayed from the people. All right, now, what's a threshing floor? Remember, a threshing floor was a flat place on the ground. It was either hard-packed ground, clay, or it was a flat rock. And they would bring all their grain and pile it on there, and then they would use their animals to pull a sled over top of it to crush the grain and to rub the grain, and the wheat and the barley would come out of the chaff, and then they'd throw it up in the air and winnow it. When they'd throw it up with a fork and winnow it, the wind would blow the chaff and the grain would fall down. They'd throw it up again. This is called winnowing. They did this on the threshing floor. And then once they threw up all the chaff and the chaff blew away and the grain fell down, then they would gather up the grain and put it into their barns. All right, so that's a threshing floor. And he went to the threshing floor of Aruna, and God said, I want you to go there and build an altar. So he goes to there, and he speaks to Aruna about this. And verse 22, and Aruna said unto David, let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here are oxen for the burnt sacrifice, and threshing instruments, and the other instruments of the oxen for wood. All right, so Aruna says, oh, King David, you can take my oxen, my cows that I've been pulling around, put the sled around this, the sled they're pulling around on my grain, and here's all my threshing instruments, my paddles and things that I'm beating the grain with to try to get it separated. He says, all these are made out of wood. You can use those for the fire. You can take the cows and kill them and make an altar. And David goes on in verse 23, and all these things did Aruna give to the king, and the king, then Aruna said to the king, the Lord thy God accept thee. And verse 24, and the king said unto Aruna, nay, no, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offering unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered the burnt offering and the peace offering. And so the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed or stopped. All right, so the plague stopped. So David said, I'm not going to take it for free. Aruna says, you can have it, king. I'll give you the oxen. I'll give you all the instruments of wood. You can use it all, build a fire with it, and cook these oxen and give them a sacrifice to God. I want the plague to stop too. And David says, no, that is not right. I am not going to take it for nothing. I'm going to buy it because it's not right for me to offer an offering from something didn't cost me anything. And so he bought it all from Aruna and made an altar, put the cows on it, burnt them, made a sacrifice to God, and God was satisfied and he stopped the plague. Now, as we think about this, it reminds me of our memory verse, Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh him shall have mercy. And David did what God asked. He offered a sacrifice. He confessed his sin. He forsook the sin. He dealt with the sin God's way and then was able to enjoy God's blessing. God will bless as we obey. You know, we sing that song about trust and obey, but there's no other way. We need to obey God if we're going to have God's blessing. If you want God's blessing in your life, you need to obey. If you want God's blessing in your marriage, you need to obey. If you want God's blessing in your job, you need to obey. And we need to do what's right. And God will bless us if we do what is right. Now, as we wrap this up, we need to ask ourselves, does God have every part of our heart? You know, Israel didn't give God all their heart. Many of them in Israel didn't give God all their heart. They kind of went along with the flow, didn't make trouble, but they really weren't wholeheartedly in serving God. God wants every part of our heart. He wants all of us. He wants us to fully surrender. Surrender is giving God everything and obeying Him in everything. Giving God all of our heart and obeying Him in everything. And that's what God wants from every one of us. He wants all of you. He wants you to say, God, you can have my life. You can choose what I'm going to do. Remember the song we sang tonight, One Step at a Time? Just say, God, I don't know what you have for my life. I'll take it one step at a time. You lead me the first step, I'll take the first step. You show me the next step, I'll follow the next step. God, I'm yours. I want to follow you. I want to do what's right. And that's what God wants from us. He wants our full heart. And He's seeking, He wants us to be seeking to do everything we do for His glory. Everything. Every move we make. Every choice we make. Everything we do, the things we say, the places we go, the things we watch, the things we buy, the things that we are involved in, everything in life ought to bring glory to God. And if it doesn't, we shouldn't do it. It's that simple. Just do something different. Don't do that if it doesn't bring glory to God. And sometimes it hurts. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes you say, oh, I don't like that. It's so hard. Doesn't matter. It wasn't easy for Daniel to face the lion's den. It wasn't easy for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to go to the fire, the furnace. It wasn't easy for a lot of people in the Bible that have had troubles with. But God will be with us. We need to do what is right. God will bless if we do what's right. And so let's remember also the devil's trying to make us think that there's no consequences for sin. That's a lie. There are consequences for sin. You do wrong, there's going to be consequences. And you don't want those consequences. They're bad. They're hurt. They're painful. We need to do what is right. God will bless us if we'll do that.